Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for honor, or glory rather, and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Romans chapter 2, we are still operating under God's potential display of wrath. That's a horrible word, isn't it? Wrath. Against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, back in verse 18 of chapter 1. God's wrath, and the Bible says his violent anger, will be poured out on those who secretly judge others for what they're doing, when in reality they're doing the same things. Now, that's called hypocrisy. We discovered that God's judgment will be according to his truth, first of all, according to man's taking lightly God's goodness to us, God's tolerance, and God's patience. And we're going to find out today that God's judgment is according to man's deeds. Before we look further, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we know that the great teacher is God the Holy Spirit, who teaches our human spirits that have been made alive your word. Without his ministry, we could not learn. But we call upon the Holy Spirit to teach us today. And Father, it's my prayer that ultimately your word would begin to motivate our thinking, our thoughts, actually what we think about, and would flavor and color our words, how we talk to one another, and ultimately what we do in private, in secret. I pray, Father, that your word would so govern our lives that what we do would bring honor and glory to Christ. Our character and integrity would be enhanced because of what we're learning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in verse 6. Paul says, who will render to each one, that is, each individual member of Adam's fallen race, whether they be religious or non-religious, every kindred, every tongue, every nationality, no one will escape God's judgment. Not one. But notice now the basis for the judgment, who will render to each one according to his deeds, kata ergon, according to the works of every person. In Psalm 62, verse 12 says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And Proverbs 24:12, we read these words, if you say, surely we did not know this, Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? That kind of language scares many grace people. In our mind, we resist that. We say, hold it. Aren't we given life from God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and not by our human works? Absolutely. I mean, the passages that we love so dearly are still in the Word. Look at Titus chapter 3 just a moment. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, now notice the negative here. Not by works. Do you see that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We know we're saved not by works of righteousness before God, not by our human works, are we declared right before God. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're placed into Jesus Christ, we're given His life, we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're renewed by Him, by faith in Christ. We're going to discover over in Romans chapter 4, when we get there, verse 5, the apostle writes, but to him who does not work, I qualify. To him who does not work, but believes in him who declares right the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is, our faith in Jesus Christ results in the righteousness that we need before God for eternal life. Point being, we're not saved by human works. And of course, we all love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't brag before God about anything that we've done. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe that He did enough on the cross to give us life by faith in Him. So what's all this work thing here that Paul's bringing up? That God will render to every man according to his works. He explains it. Are you ready to go further? Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's go further. He qualifies it. Verse 7. To those. Do you see that? To those. Now that Greek phrase there in the grammar of the Greek signals the translator that we're about to have a comparison. We're going to compare one category of people with another category of people. Now, to those in English wouldn't mean a thing to us. But for those who translate the Greek text, it shouts to them, we're about to have a comparison to those on one hand, on the one hand, as compared to those on the other hand. Now, we don't see that in there, do we? But it is in there. To those who by patient continuance in well-doing, literally in doing good, in doing the good work, those who continue in the realm of doing the right thing, literally is what it says. Now, that causes a little bit of consternation in my mind, because we just went through all those passages that told us we're not saved before God by works. But now it says here we're to do the right thing, and we're going to be judged for doing the right thing. So what in the world is he talking about? Let's see if I can clear it up for you. Doing the right thing before God changed throughout history. I'm going to make that real clear for you. For instance, let's find some illustrations. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. And let's find out what well-doing was for a man named Cain. Now, let me give you a little background here. Abel had brought the sacrifice before God, the blood offering. God said, Abel, you did well. But Cain brought the fruit of his own hands. He brought his human works before God, that which he had grown, the fruit of his own labor before God, and he didn't do it by faith, he did it by work. So he deposits the fruit of his labor, and God says, rejected. For Abel, the sacrifice, by faith, accepted. For Cain, fruit of your own hands, your own labor. You grew your own garden. Rejected. When God rejected Cain, the Bible gives us the indication that Cain pitched a fit. Look in verse 5. And he did not respect Cain. God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very what? Angry. And his countenance fell. Those are big words in the 1611 Elizabethan English that means he was hot. He lost his temper. He had veins bulging out in his neck. His face was red. He was mad at God. What do you mean accepting Abel's offering and not mine? Now notice carefully what God required of Cain. What was doing well for him in that particular generation? What was well doing? Remember, back in Romans, Paul says, to those who by well doing. Now, so what was well doing back here? Let's look at it. Verse 7. If you do, watch this now. If you do what? Well. Translation, if you do the right thing, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you should rule over it. Now here's the point. God said to Cain, look, do the right thing. Now there's no question at that particular time that Cain knew what God required. He had just seen it. He had the perfect illustration. Abel brought the sacrifice. So God has given Cain the time and the information necessary to bring the what? The right sacrifice. So doing well for Cain was to bring the right sacrifice by faith. That's all he had to do, for crying out loud. We say it here in the South, it wasn't rocket science. It wasn't hard. It was clear. The path to righteousness before God was clear for Cain. But he rebelled. He would not do it. He wanted his own way. So doing well for Cain was to bring the right sacrifice by faith during that time. Now later on, man progressed into the age of the Mosaic Law for several hundred years. And to the law crowd, to do the right thing, God required that they bring a sacrifice every morning, that the priests offer a sacrifice every morning and every evening. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. That was doing well. And if a person would sin under the Mosaic economy, they sin, they bring a what? A sacrifice, a lamb. You sin, you bring a lamb. You sin, you bring a lamb. So what was doing well for that particular generation of believers? To bring the right sacrifice, but here it is, by faith. By faith, they had to do what God required of them to do. But that doesn't answer our question completely. What about this generation? How do we do the work of God today? What is the work of God today? Is it clearly pointed out in the Word of God what is doing well for us today? You know what? It is. Look in John chapter 6. Can't miss it. This is one of those texts that you need to mark. Because I promise you, before you finish this life that you're living, you will have to go back here. Time and time and time again. Because there's a crowd of people out there who say, no, we've got to work, or God won't accept us. We've got to do good. And they turn to passages just like this in Romans 2 to show that. So if you don't have this passage at your disposal, you're going to be hurting for an answer. But here's your answer. And you know what? It's from the lips of Jesus Christ. And as I've often said, though Christ's words are not more inspired just because they're written in red in some Bibles, they're written in red in mine, they're not more inspired than Paul's words or Matthew's words or John's or James or Mark's. But many of us put more confidence in the words of Jesus Christ. That's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea to go to those words written in red. But notice what he says here. Look in verse 28. John 6, 28. Then they said to him, speaking to Jesus Christ, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now there's the big question of the hour, is it not? And it's posed to the Lord Jesus himself. That's what we want to know. Look at his answer, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, now notice, that you believe in him whom he sent. So what is the work of God? During this generation, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the work of God that God requires for eternal life, for righteousness before him, to become a child of the living God. What does he require? What's the work? To believe in Jesus Christ. There's John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him. But let's go back to Romans. To those who by patient continuance in well-doing, that is the well-doing that they were to do, that we are to do, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, it continues, seek, those who are seeking, for glory and honor and immortality. Now what in the world is it talking about there? Let's just say we've performed the good work that God requires. We have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make a tremendous assumption today. I'm going to assume, for illustration's sake, that everybody in this room has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, unfortunately, I can't see your spirit. I can't see your human spirit. I can't see your heart. I can't look into your mind. And I know you're glad that I can't. I'm certainly glad you can't look into mine. So I don't really know who has positive righteousness before God and who does not. I don't really know who has trusted him, who has been born of God, who has been given the life of God, who has been given the righteousness of God, who has been given the destiny of Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are. Now, you tell me that you've trusted Christ, I believe you have. And I'll tell you that I've trusted Christ. You can believe I have, and treat me as a believer, because that's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to encourage you and love you. And it's my prayer that everybody in this room has trusted Christ. But I'm going to take that you have. Now, when you trusted Christ, you received eternal life. That's forever life. That's not life until you sin again. That's not life until you do the wrong thing. No, that's forever life. But we get an idea of everlasting life. We think, you know, what is everlasting life? What is it? I mean, I know I possess it, but what do I have now that I have it? And some of us get the impression, like when I was a younger believer, that maybe that eternal life was to be lived out one day with a halo, and the harp in my hand and wings coming out of my shoulders, sitting on the cloud just for eternity, sitting there. Is that eternal life? Now, there's three words that Paul uses here that describe eternal life. And the way the language is written, we know that's what's happening. But let's look at these characteristics. He said, first of all, who seek for glory. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 13. Glory and honor and immortality. Three little characteristics. Three words that define for us what eternal life is. First is glory. Now verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now look in verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of what? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are in line to obtain glory, that which sheds light on Jesus Christ. What are one of the characteristics of eternal life? Glory. We're going to receive glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Look in verse 16. These are sweet words for believers who go through a lot of trials. Boy, this is refreshing to those who suffer, to those who are continuously bombarded with trials in this life. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Boy, is it ever. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I look in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. Glory. So eternal life is all about glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here's the point. We are given eternal life to throughout eternity shed light upon the graciousness of God. That's what eternal life is. We are here in this life to glorify Him. And for the rest of eternity, we are set apart by God to glorify Him. Glory is the first characteristic of eternal life. What about honor? The word honor means that which has real value. In Matthew 25, look in verse 21, what we're talking about here is the parable of the talents. And remember, the king went away to receive a kingdom, but he left his stewards with a responsibility. They were to take care of his domain, of his investment, while he was gone. And he was going to come back and reward the servants. We call it the parable of the talents. In verse 21, so the Lord has come back, and now he's talking to the faithful servant, and he says, his Lord said to him, here it is, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here's the point. Honor means this, that our eternal life means that one day we're going to receive something of an eternal value. I mean, we're not working. We're not giving our lives for no good purpose. We're set apart by God to glorify Him and to receive one day great honor, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ over a kingdom. We're going to rule with Him. Think about that. We're going to receive a rulership with the Lord Jesus Christ over a kingdom. That's great honor. Now, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we have a stewardship responsibility to perform on this earth. And we are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for how we carried out our stewardship. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10 are passages that talk about the judgment seat of Christ. How we have done what God set us apart to do in this life. And for some of us, there's going to be the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So we're to be busy about our eternal life is to be lived out doing that which pleases God on this earth, that which glorifies Him, and that which will receive for us honor. Well, what about immortality? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. You know what this is. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us, don't work for material wealth that is soon going to become somebody else's material wealth. Don't work for things that are going to perish. Don't spend your whole life storing up your treasure house for somebody else. It's going to become somebody else's treasure. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're to complete our stewardship, and in doing so, we lay up treasure, not here, but where? In heaven. That's what he's saying here. That is an eternal treasure. That is that which has lasting value. That which has real worth. That which is immortal. It never corrupts. That's the word. Immortality. He finishes it in the original text. Eternal life. Now there's no chi. There's no chi here. There's no and. That's a kappa, epsilon, iota. Here's what the Greek text says. In well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now notice this. He says, glory and honor and immortality, but then there's no chi. It just says eternal life. Here's what he's saying in the original language. This is what your eternal life is. This is what it consists of. It consists of glory and honor and immortality. It's not sitting on some cloud somewhere out there in space playing a harp. We're saved for a reason. We're given life for a purpose. It's a tremendous purpose. We're saved to glorify God, to shed light upon Him. And we are in line to receive great honor. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ over a kingdom. That is, there are going to be eternal rewards for us. Those of us who work here, who have been saved, who have done well, we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have done the work that God requires in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we finish our course, we finish our stewardship, we live out our life in order to glorify Him, we live out our life in order to honor ourselves and Him. We receive the honor and the immortality, that which will never be corrupted. We're those of us who are filling that stewardship, those of us who are performing that work, we're right now laying up treasure in heaven. We just don't realize it. But we're spiritual billionaires. You are. And that's the most glorious time, when one day you're going to discover that. I love that song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." Now you can't see that here. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, the eternal weight of glory is worth it. That is, all the trial that we go through, all the pain that we go through, it's going to be worth it all. That's eternal life. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, folks, to me, that's good news. In fact, deep in my soul, that's shouting news. it's a contrast. It's on the one hand, those, that group, awe. But there's another hand. There's another group that he talks about here. He builds up this crowd in order to show us the depth of depravity in this crowd. What about those moral people? What about those good people who look over at the other crowd and they say, God, you're right in judging that crowd because I don't do any of that stuff. What about those self-righteous people? God says, you're guilty. You're guilty. And remember, we're going to move in a couple of weeks, we're going to move into a religious crowd, a crowd who are very religious. Paul's going to put all three categories, all three groups in the same category. The immoral, the moral, and the religious, all before God, bankrupt, sinful, missing the mark, not having the righteousness to receive eternal life, not being in Christ. The judgment of God is coming. But this is what Paul is doing. He wants to show us just how depraved, just how sinful people are. He wants to reveal to us God's impending wrath against all unrighteousness. But he's doing this to motivate us to run to Christ. Get into him. Get into the ark. It's coming. It's coming. But get into Christ. And he's not making it hard. He's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit will place you into him. And when the wrath of God comes, it's already fallen on him. You'll be standing where God's judgment has already fallen. Boy, what a place to be. Young boy, swimming hole, close to his home. Guys had dammed up a creek, made a swimming hole. Young boy lost his footing one day and fell in, could not swim. In God's grace, a man came walking by, heard him screaming, jumped in, saved the boy's life, pulled him out, set him on dry ground. Years later, that boy had fallen on bad times. He got into drug abuse, broke a lot of laws, brought before the court system. But to his amazement, he looked at the judge and he recognized the judge. It was the same guy who years before had pulled him out of that water and saved his life. And he thought, man, this is great. He's sure to be good to me, to recognize me. But to his utter amazement, when it came down to the pronouncement of guilt or innocence, the judge says, you're guilty as charged. And the guy said, why, judge? He said, I once was your savior, but now I am your judge. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus is now presenting himself as the Lamb of God, the Savior, the one who died in our place. And all who choose him, run to him, flee to him, will receive life. But that very same Jesus, one day, will be our judge. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. The wrath of God is coming upon all who reject the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, who spurn his love, who spurn his mercy. So I say to you, run to him. By faith, trust him. Get to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray we would understand Paul's words to those who continually seek to do that which is well-doing before you. That work that you receive, and that work is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To that crowd, glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Father, help us to understand that our eternal life is glory and honor and immortality, that which will never perish. And Father, I pray, flip the coin next week and we look at this other group, the ones who will one day face the righteous judgment of God. I pray that we would understand that God has been gracious to them, that God has given them every opportunity to turn to Him, but they would not. Like Cain, they shake their fist in the face of God, and they say, "We will not have you, and we will not have this man to rule over us, the Lord Jesus Christ." Father, help us to understand your grace, your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.